Amen. Good morning, New City. Good morning, New City. Happy Easter to you. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to welcome you on this resurrection weekend. For those of you watching online, grateful to have you joining us as well. And we've been journeying through the book of Romans together as a church. And if this is your first time here, if you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. And I want you to hear from our heart to your heart that you are most welcome in this place. And we're so grateful to have you this morning. And as we've been journeying through this really important letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a church that was just like ours, full of people just like you with problems and struggles and all kinds of things, questions and doubts and fears just like you. It's been such an important journey. And we found ourselves in Romans chapter 8 the last couple of weeks. And some people say that Romans chapter 8 is the most important chapter in all of the Bible. And maybe this morning, the most important verses in the most important chapter in the most important book in the world, you're going to hear this resurrection morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. You could hear this passage as the story of Jesus in miniature. In five short verses, Paul describes who Jesus is and what he's done for you. So with that in mind, hear the word of God to you this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. The Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself." Verse 34, "Who will then condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, even now in this moment, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" This is God's truth and word to you this morning. You can be seated. Thank you. So this is the Jesus story in five short verses. And no matter where you may be on your faith journey with Jesus, because we're all on a journey and we all have a faith. Some of you have been following Jesus and the story of Jesus for many years. Some of you have just begun your journey. Some of you are exploring what that means to follow Jesus, and I'm so glad that you're here. Some of you are here because someone invited you and there was a lunch that was mentioned and you find yourself here this morning. No matter where you are, you're meant to be here today. And everyone, listen, this message is for you, and it's from God to your heart. In this short passage, we hear the Jesus story. What do I mean by that? The true story. There's a lot of stories that the world tells us about ourselves and about God and about other people. You're going to hear the true story of God this morning from the Apostle Paul as he writes it. The story about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. By the way, in this passage, if you're taking some notes or you have it opened, and I hope you are, Romans chapter 8, 31 through 35, five different times Paul says, God is for us. Think he's trying to tell us something? God is for us. And that's the first thing that you got to know about the story of Jesus, the true story. It begins with Paul reminding us that God is for us. And for some of you, full stop right here. Because you've journeyed throughout your life thinking that God is against you. You've journeyed maybe thinking that God has forgotten about you because of your pain or your doubts or your struggles or something that's happened in your life. Maybe you were burned by the church or you had a bad experience and you walked away and this is your first time back in church or watching a church service. And I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to hear from God's word, the true story that God has always been for you. And he proves it in this, that he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up. And here's one of our for us all. All means all, and that's all means. For all of us, for you, God gave his very son. Probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. What is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only son, that whoever would believe in him and receive the true story of God, who he is and what he's done for us, would have everlasting life. In other words, they would live a true story with God in eternity and even now. So we learn the story of Jesus, that he is God's son and that God gave him up for us. Jesus wasn't just a great teacher, although he was. He wasn't just a moral example, as some people would say. Jesus was indeed the Son of God. God himself taking on flesh, living among us, living a perfect life that we couldn't live, and dying on the cross for our sins, and on this resurrection morning, defeating death and the power of sin itself on our behalf. But it gets even better. Paul reminds us of this truth in the passage, that Jesus himself died for us, that he was raised to life for us, and what else? He ascended into heaven, and where is he now? He's sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, doing what? Pleading for you, praying for you. The Bible uses the word interceding for you, standing between you and your great enemy, Satan himself. Your big brother Jesus is pleading for you, praying for you, interceding for you. And what is he praying for you today, this resurrection morning? That you would believe and receive the true story of God. That you would stop believing a false story about God, yourself, and other people, and you would instead believe the truth. And as you know the truth, it would set you free. He's pleading for you. And then in response to this, Paul writes rhetorically in verse 35, what can separate us from Christ's love? Is there anything or anybody that can separate us from this kind of love? If this love overcame death itself and defeated sin itself, what could separate us from the love of Christ? What a story. And I think you would agree with me, right? As we look at this beautiful passage, which again is a summary of the story of Jesus in 5 verses. This is what it means to be a Christian. You know, that word gets thrown around a lot. What does it mean to be a Christian, to be a good person, to go to church, to serve people? Of course, those are parts of it. But what it means to be a Christian is to believe and receive this truth, that Jesus is God's son, that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, defeating death. And as you believe and receive him, you live a life that cannot be separated from his love with nothing that you've ever done, past, present, or future. That's what it means. And this is what we refer to as the gospel, the good news, as we tell this story and we believe this story. But I think you would agree with me as we look at this story. Jesus is the hero here, right? Not us. Jesus is the center of this story, not us. And this is the trouble. Because the story of the world, the story that you begin to learn from a very young age, and is affirmed and cemented in every other system of the world that's created, is that you're the hero of the story. You're the centerpiece of your story. You're the captain of your ship, the master of your destiny. Those 10 little words that undercut all of the true story. If it is to be, it is up to me. And many people begin to believe that from a very young age. When I was young, I wanted to be Superman. Maybe you had a superhero that you looked up to and you wanted to be. Someone showed me a picture of them as Batman between services. Who was your favorite superhero? Mine was Superman, and I had the full gear. I did not bring pictures, but I have them. And I had a twin sister. I still have a twin sister. And she was Wonder Woman, and we were the dynamic duo. And I had tights, no kidding, and a t-shirt, and a cape. And I remember one day very vividly putting all of my Superman gear on and standing at the top of my staircase in the house that I grew up in, not far from here in Matthews. And I stood at the top of the stairs with my cape on, and I wondered, can I fly? And my sisters were cheering me on and encouraging. Maybe you're here with a sibling today. They were my biggest fans in that moment. You can do it, Chris. You should jump. So I took a deep breath, and I jumped from the top of the stairs. And as I'm flying through the air and sinking very fastly, something in me began to die. And I began to understand what you've come to understand as well, that you're not a superhero. And most importantly, that you have limits. But the story of the world, the story of our culture, if you will, says that you don't. There's no limits on what you can spend. There's no limits on your happiness. If you desire it, you take it for yourself. If it can be consumed, you consume it. And so we can laugh at a little boy or a little girl who puts a cape on and thinks that they don't have limits, and over time, life begins to remind us that we do have limits, and gravity reminds us of that as well. It's a lot less humorous to see a grown woman or man who still is wearing a cape and thinks that they're the center of the story and that everybody else is secondary to them. And they begin to consume everyone and everything around them because nothing ever satisfies. And even though something deep down inside of us knows that we do have limits to our love, our power, our energy, our ability to forgive, our patience, et cetera, there's something in the story of this world that says you can do it. You can be the hero. You can stand at the center of the stage. It's all about you. And so the story of God that we just heard, the story of Jesus and what he's done for us because he's the hero, is at odds with the story that we begin to believe. And over time, we begin to realize our limitations and we cover those limitations. Stick with me. We cover those limitations instead of admitting our brokenness and our limits and coming to King Jesus as the hero of the story. And we cover in two distinctive ways, two categories. See if you relate to this. We cover with our self-centeredness. And what do I mean by that? I mean that you live however you want to live. There are no rules for you. There's no limits. So however much pleasure you can get out of life, whether it's through finances or relationships or jobs or experiences, you just go and get as much pleasure out of life as you can. You live in a very hedonistic way because you eat, drink, and you're merry, and tomorrow you're going to die. And that's what the life is. So you might as well get yours and live without limits. And the other way that we cover is through religiosity, through self-righteousness, if you will. And what self-centeredness and self-righteousness have in common is, of course, self. I'm the hero of the story. I'm the centerpiece. And whether it's through my hedonistic behavior, just living however I want, consuming other people in relationships and all kinds of different ways, or whether it's being really proud that I don't live that way, and I'm self-righteous and I use my moralism and my piety and being a good little boy and a good little girl and sitting up straight and wearing the right things and saying the right things, both types of covers miss God. Everyone watch this. Because the key to hearing this story, and make no mistake, this story that Paul is writing in Romans 8 is a symphony of God's love for you. It is a masterpiece, an orchestra playing God's love and his mercy and grace for you to hear. But watch this. You can't hear the beauty of this song in Romans 8 unless your heart is tuned to it through brokenness, through humility, through limits, and understanding that I'm not the hero of the story, God is. And this is why N.T. Wright, who's probably the preeminent theologian alive today, says this about Romans chapter 8, the passage that we just heard together. He says, the way to understand and to hear this passage is actually to come at it through John chapter 8. You say, what does John chapter 8 have to do with Romans 8? And the message today has everything to do with it. Because in John chapter 8, just write it down and go read it for yourself. But let me tell you the story. In John chapter 8, the stories of this world are covers, right? Because of our limitations, self-centeredness and self-righteousness. Those two stories collide. And guess who's in the middle of it all? The hero, Jesus. It happens through a woman that's caught in adultery. Now, by the way, last time I checked, it takes two to tango. But she's the only one that's pulled out in front of the crowd and accused and condemned. And she's surrounded by a group of other people who are self-righteous and are ready to kill her for her brokenness and self-centeredness. They're known as the Pharisees. And they say because she's done this, she deserves to die. So get this in your mind's eye. They're surrounding her, picking up rocks to throw at her. She's caught in her self-centeredness, living a life without limits. They're caught in their self-righteousness, living a life thinking that they're better than other people. And if you judge other people and condemn other people, that'll make you better. And right in the middle of all of it is Jesus. And Jesus says these beautiful words to those who were holding stones. Do you remember this? He says, you who have no sin, whoever in this crowd who doesn't have any sin, who's a perfect person, you throw the first stone. And then he gets down on the ground and he begins to write. Right in the middle of all this, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, Jesus begins to write in the dirt. And we don't know what he wrote. Many people think that Jesus began to write the various sins of all the self-righteous people there for everyone else to see. And the scripture says that from oldest to youngest, the self-righteous group of people begin to drop their rocks and stones and walk away. And then I want you to picture this. Now it's just the woman who's being accused and Jesus. And he lifts her head up and he says, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he says these beautiful words, who condemns you? Who condemns you? And she says, no one. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And then he says these important words, now go and sin no more. This is a beautiful story of God's grace and the true story of God. And don't you see, not only does Jesus confront self-centeredness and self-righteousness, but he calls her to the true story through her brokenness. But don't miss this. The ones who thought they were good enough and that they were able to judge someone else for their own, for their sin and stand in judgment and even condemn and sentence them to death, they never hear the message of grace because of the hardness of their hearts. To say it this way, their pride, their arrogance, their self-righteousness becomes kryptonite to the true story of God. It's through brokenness that we tune our hearts to the frequency of this symphony of grace that Paul writes. Let me say it this way. Everything with God, everything that can be confessed can be changed. What does confession mean? To confess means to tell a true story. We confess the truth about ourselves. We confess the truth about God. We confess the truth about other people. And confession becomes the entree to God's grace. It is our part in the healing story of God's love song for us. We confess that we are in need of Him, and it opens our ears and our hearts to hear the truth of His wonderful love and grace for us. And in that moment, the woman in John chapter 8, her heart is now attuned to the symphony of God's grace. And those who were not broken couldn't hear it. It couldn't penetrate the hardness of their pride and their self-righteousness. Everything that is hidden in your life cannot be healed. What you hide cannot be healed. But everything that comes into the light of God's love and grace, his resurrection light, can be healed. Let me say it this way. You will be, and you are even today, those of you in the room, those of you watching, as sick as your secrets. God knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. But what he's waiting for is for you to tell the true story about yourself. The word is brokenness. It's humility. It's openness. This is why Jesus says in one of his sermons, the humble are close to God. The brokenhearted are close to God. Why? Because their hearts are attuned to the symphony of God's story and his grace. And so now, as N.T. Wright says, with a posture of brokenness, we come back to our text in Romans 8. And we begin to hear these words again, Romans 8, 31 through 38. And by the way, the beginning of the chapter is probably the knockout punch itself. Paul starts right in verse 1 in Romans 8 by saying, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now think about this in the context of the story you just heard. Here's self-righteous people condemning this woman who's caught in her brokenness while they're broken themselves. And Paul reminds us that for those of us who belong to Jesus, in other words, who are God's miracle children, his sons and his daughters, there's no more condemnation, that he has declared you and me not guilty because of our belief in what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through the power of the resurrection. So not only are we, as Paul writes, saved from condemnation, from judgment for our brokenness and sin, which we all have. Watch this, it gets even better. You are saved for something. Some of you believe you're only saved from something. You're saved for something as well by Jesus. What? To belong to him as a member of his family, as a brother, as a sister, as a son, or as a daughter of the Most High God. So we're saved for adoption. And in this way, we're all miracle children of God. God only has miracle children. The miracle of the resurrection allows this to happen. And over the next 30 verses, please go read it for yourself this week in Romans chapter 8. Again, maybe the most important chapter in all of the Bible. Paul begins to unpack what it means to be saved from condemnation and saved for adoption, to belong to God's family. And then we get to our passage, this beautiful song of God's love in verse 31 and following. And we attune our hearts to it through brokenness and humility, open hands, to hear what he has to say. And Paul says, how do we respond? What should we conclude to such wonderful things? Look at the passage with me, verse 31, Romans 8. What do we say to such wonderful things? What wonderful things? The wonderful things of the gospel, that I'm saved from condemnation and saved for adoption. How do we respond to that? I mean, what do you say to that? And Paul begins verse by verse here to tell us how we respond to this type of love that saves us from condemnation and for adoption. And he starts in verse 31 again by saying, if God is for us, then who could ever be against us? In other words, you plus God equals a majority. In every area of your life, if God is with you, then you win. Period. So no one could ever be against you if God is for you. This is like if you grew up playing basketball, especially this time of year, and your friends used to beat you all the time, and maybe I'm speaking from personal experience, and so you thought, I'm going to go recruit a better team, some bigger kids in my neighborhood or in my school to come, and we can finally win the game, and I can beat these guys that always beat us and talk trash the whole time. And let's say you found a guy named LeBron walking around, and you said, hey, come join my team, and maybe even Kobe and Shaq and Steph and Michael, I'm not going to leave him out, and Larry, of course, and maybe they all show up with you to your school. And those kids are talking trash. How do you hear that now? It's great. And you think, the more you yap about this, the better this is going to be to watch. The more you come against me, the more it's going to be just so glorious for me to watch these guys dismantle you and destroy you because you know who's on your team. And you know that it doesn't matter who shows up, that you have the strongest team. If God is with you, you're on the winning team. And nobody else could be against you. And Paul begins to sing this song, and it gets louder and louder and stronger and stronger. And then he says in the next question and answer, he says, and by the way, if God didn't spare his son, I mean, is there anything that God won't provide for you? In other words, is God withholding from you? Is there anything that God won't give to you? Some of you feel like today God's withholding from you. There's something that you are desiring in your life, and you think, if I could just have that thing or that person or that job, then I would be satisfied. And Paul reminds us that the true story is that God's already given you everything you need in Jesus. And can I just tell you something, guys, from personal experience? Please learn from me. If Jesus isn't enough, nothing or no one ever will be in your life. So Paul says, God's already given us his very son to show us what we're worth, that he'll provide everything that we need, not always your greeds, but your needs in your life. So what does that tell us about what we're worth to God? Hey, listen, guys, something is worth what someone will pay for it. Are you with me? Think about it. Something is worth what someone will pay for it. That old piece of furniture or that antique or something that you have in your attic or your closet that's collecting dust right now that you think is worthless, that has no value, if someone showed up today, right, to your apartment or your home and they said, hey, I've heard you have this piece of furniture, this old thing, I want to give you $1 million for it right now. First of all, you should take that deal today if that happens to you, okay? But look, 5 minutes before they showed up to your house, it was meaningless to you. It was worthless. Just collecting dust, it doesn't have any value. And 5 minutes later, what was it worth? $1 million. Why? Because someone was able and willing to pay for it. And the value that they put on it is now what it's worth. It meant nothing to you and had no value. But the moment that someone says, I'll give you $1 million for it, it's worth $1 million. What's the point? The point is that God gave his most precious asset, his very son, for you. So what does that say about your worth? Some of you in here feel worthless. You feel like you don't have value. Life hasn't gone the way that you wanted it to. You've realized that you have limits, that you don't wear a cape, you're not the hero, and you're ascribing your value inside to what's happening on the outside. But why don't we pay attention to this story? That God gave his very son for you. God withheld nothing in his love for you, and he showed us what we were worth by giving us his very son. Something is worth what someone will pay for it. Let me just say it this way. If God gave his very son for you, he's not going to give up on you. If God gave up his very son for you, he's not going to give up on you. And some of you need to hear that. God hasn't given up on you. And the proof is not my words. It's what Jesus did for us. It gets even better. Paul says in the third question here, look at it with me, verse 33. He says, all right, if all this is true, then who can accuse you? Who can bring a charge against you, to use legal vernacular? Who can charge us with a crime if God's already declared us to be not guilty? Some of you have a loud voice of an accuser in your life today. And interestingly, the voice that you hear that's accusing you over and over again of your worst moments, the worst mistakes in your life, interestingly, has an accent that sounds a lot like your own. This voice inside, this inner critic, if you will, that says you don't have value to God. You won't measure up. All you are is a collection of your worst moments. And if God is going to love you, you're going to have to do all kinds of spectacular things to prove your worth to God. The reason why you have that voice, by the way, and I know you do, the reason why that is a voice in your life is because it's a voice of a real enemy of your soul. The scriptures say that Satan himself is known as the accuser. He's always wanting to remind you, remember that time that you blew up at your kids? Remember that time you stole that thing? Remember that time you looked at that thing? Remember that time you did, and just fill in the blank. And that's all you'll ever be. And how could God love someone who's done such despicable things? And then Paul takes it a step further. Look at verse 34. The accusation becomes a conviction, condemnation. Paul says, well, who can condemn us? So in our legal terms, there was a charge, and now there's a conviction. And Paul says, who could convict you of being guilty if God's already said that you're not guilty? And I don't want you to miss this. What happens here is the accuser goes from saying, you've done all these bad things and reminding us of our worst moments, to saying, you are those bad things. It goes from what you've done to who you are. It goes from accusations of guilt to accusations and condemnation of shame, because that's what shame is. Shame is about who you are. And many people in our culture live in a shame narrative. And they feel terrible about what they've done and who they are, and they think that God could never love them. And of course, those things separate us from God's love. And then we start hearing this symphony of God's grace that Paul is writing for us. And all those lies begin to be exposed. And if for some reason I've lost you, I want you to come back to me right now, okay? If you're thinking about deviled eggs or something else right now, I want you to come back to me right now, okay? Because this is the most important question and answer that Paul gives in this beautiful passage. Verse 35, Romans 8. He asks all these questions and then he says, can anything ever separate you from the love of Jesus? And every other question, don't you see, is answered in this question. If nothing can separate you from God's love, then all of these other questions and all the other questions that you have, all the other fears, all the other doubts that you're living with right now, and I wonder what story you are living with. I wonder what lies you're believing about God and yourself right now, that you're believing about other people. I wonder what untrue story of accusation and condemnation you're believing right now. All of this gets undone by this song of God's love and grace. And it finishes here in verse 35 with nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jesus wrote a check on Friday at the cross for your sins, past, present, and future. And here's the good news today. On Sunday morning, the check cleared the bank. And now your sins, past, present, and future, are paid in full. You're saved from condemnation, and you're saved for God to be in his family as a son, as a daughter, as a miracle child of his grace and his goodness. And this is the story of Easter. This is the song, the symphony that Paul's writing here, the masterpiece of God's grace and his love through the resurrection power of Jesus. And it gets faster and faster and stronger and louder and louder. What can separate us from the love of God? Who can stand against us? No one. Is there anything that God would withhold from us? No. Who can accuse you? No one. Who can condemn you? No one. Can anything ever separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. And then the song concludes, it crescendos in its final notes, as Paul says these words in verse 38 and 39. He says, I am convinced. I believe the true story. And here's what I'm convinced of, Paul says, that nothing can separate you and me from the love of Jesus. Not life or death, angels or demons. Listen to this. Worries about today, fears and anxiety about tomorrow, not even the power of hell itself can separate you from Jesus. Nothing in the skies above or in the earth below, nothing in all of creation itself can separate you from the love of God that's been revealed to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the soundtrack, the symphony of the resurrection, the declaration of our freedom from condemnation and for adoption. And because of that, my dear friends, because of your belief, your simple trust and belief in the story of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, you become God's miracle child, a son or daughter of the Most High King, and a living, breathing testimony, story of God's grace that it's true, that the resurrection is true, and it's true in your life. To Christ alone be the glory today. Stuart and I selected this song a while back, and we wanted it to be a declaration of what we've just heard from this truth in Romans chapter 8. And so I want to invite you over the next few minutes to just receive this song and use it as your response to what you've heard today. Not your neighbor, somebody else, your response. Those of you watching online, what you need to respond to God. Some of you need to trust God for the first time today. You need to pray to receive Christ, to ask him into your life and believe him in the true story. Some of you today need to be reminded of who and whose you are, that you're a miracle child, that you belong to God. So I want to invite you to use the next few moments listening to these words and the lyrics and the images that go with it, and use it as your way of responding to the resurrection message this morning.